Welcome to the Gathering Podcast, a ministry of First United Methodist Church in downtown Bentonville, Arkansas. My name is Ken Weatherford, the Director of Worship Arts here at the church, and as always, it's great to be with you. We hope you enjoy this week's episode of our weekly sermon podcast and ask that you would do us a favor and please share this with your friends and family on Facebook or Twitter. You can find us at www.fumcbentonville.org or by searching FUMC Gathering Podcast on iTunes.
The Lord by wisdom founded the earth. By understanding, God established the heavens. By God's knowledge, the deeps broke open and the clouds dropped down the dew. Happy are those who find wisdom and those who get understanding, for her income is better than silver and her revenue better than gold. She is more precious than jewels, and nothing you desire can compare with her. Long life is in her right hand. In her left are riches and honor. Her ways are always ways of pleasantness, and all her paths are peace. She is a tree of life to those who lay a hold of her. Those who hold her fast are called happy. This is the description from Proverbs 3 of Holy Sophia, Holy Wisdom, from the Jewish perspective, the Holy Spirit. We seek a metaphor for holy words that will return them to us once again as a tree of life, one that yields heightened self-awareness in God's Word, one that permits sustained intellectual inquiry and Scripture's holiness, one that preserves clarity, but not at the expense of mystery, one whose playfulness does not dilute devotion, one whose public objectivity tolerates personal intimacy. In the spiritual words of our generation, we seek a holy text, a holy poetry. It is written in Genesis, a river went forth from Eden. It is also written in Jeremiah, for he shall be as a tree planted by the waters that spreads forth its roots by the river. The tree is called life because life issues from there into the world. We have also laid down that great and mighty tree in which there is food for all. It is called the tree of life because its roots are in that life. We have learned that the river sends forth deep streams to water the garden and feed the trees and the shoots. This is the poetry of God. Those words were written by Rabbi Lawrence Kushner in his book, The River of Life. And we are all part of that poetry. We are all called as disciples to flow forth from the tree of life in that river of life to baptize the nations. But how? Well, the answer is we offer them the food of life. Okay, Eric, enough of the poetry. What in the world are you talking about? When we try to describe the Holy Trinity, all words fail. Every description is metaphor. God is like a father. Jesus is like a son. And the Holy Spirit, we're not even sure, so we just say the Holy Spirit. What we offer today is poetry. The poetry of a life lived in that Spirit is life written by us as the author, poetry. We write poetry by the way we live. We show the world what it means to be Christians by living distinctly and differently from the ways of the world. We set aside what the world considers important, and we live our lives by what Jesus considers important. And in doing so, we become the authors of divine poetry. I have a friend who I visit with on a regular basis, and he worked for a large corporation for most of his adult life, 34 years. And in that course of time, his company began or realized that he had an incredible gift. He had an incredible gift for nurturing people, for guiding people through this corporate world, through corporate life. He had an incredible gift for taking people who had raw talent, but rough edges, and mentoring them. So often, as people who had this an incredible talent would come into the company, he would be asked to guide them, to mentor them. And he laughed as he told me a couple of weeks ago that he was able to mentor a real-life rocket scientist. He said, me, mentoring a rocket scientist. I think it was hilarious. And then he goes on to tell the story that she was from India. And she moved here because her husband was hired to work here. But there aren't many jobs for rocket scientists in Bentonville. So she taught herself computer programming. Taught herself. And became good enough at it that she passed a proficiency test and was hired. And the company realized that she had stunning ability. But she had some challenges that she had to work through. One of those challenges, those of you who have spent any time in corporate America might recognize this. Stunningly brilliant women in corporate America are viewed as threats. Stunningly brilliant women in corporate America who have dark skin are really viewed as threats. And stunningly brilliant dark-skinned women who come from a country where most of the people are Muslim or Hindu, well, they just flat out scare many Americans. And this company saw the incredible talent that she had. And they asked my friend to guide her through. And over the course of time, they developed a very, very close working relationship until at one point in time, she said, "Are you a man of faith?" Now, he didn't know what faith she was talking about because they'd never talked about faith. And he said, "Well, yes, I am a man of faith. I'm a Christian." And she said, "I thought so. I could tell by the way you acted. I'm a Christian too." And he said it opened up this incredible relationship for them, and they're still friends, though she no longer works for the company anymore. They still keep in touch. See, by the way he lived his life, he was writing divine poetry. By the way he cared for somebody, the rest of the world said, we don't necessarily need to care for. He lived the way Jesus lived. He went to the outsider and treated the outsider with compassion and love. He saw on her forehead the words written, "Beloved child of God." Today is Trinity Sunday, and as we grapple with the ways to try to explore the Trinity, all I can do is offer you poetry. I follow in the footsteps of John Wesley, who began this tradition called Methodism. And John wasn't out to develop a new denomination. He had no intention of breaking away from the Anglican Church. He was just fed up with the Anglican Church excluding people. Saying, you can't come in here because of the way you look. You're not worthy to come into this church. So John started preaching in fields to tens of thousands of beloved children of God who were desperate to have somebody tell them they were loved. And it became John's passion to insist that the people called Methodist would practice their faith, would practice social justice. He coined the phrase responsible grace. We are responsible for taking the grace God gives us and sharing it with the world. Now, John didn't try himself to describe the Trinity in much detail. He wrote one sermon called On the Trinity. And even in that sermon, he doesn't give us a very clear description. He says, of the fact of the Trinity, I am certain. Of the means of the Trinity, I'm not going to begin to speculate. I tell you that the Godhead pours forth creation, and from God flows revelation. And Jesus is the incarnation of that divine revelation, and the Holy Spirit is the evidence, the proof of God with us, transforming our lives today in this very moment. Beyond that, I have nothing to say. But John insisted to his followers that if they would engage in the river of life, if they would immerse themselves in the holy flowing spirit and reach out and touch people's lives, they would come to experience God in powerful ways until they could say, I have no doubt. Of the fact, I am sure. How it works, I'm okay with the mystery. But all of John's followers were not all that excited about the way he preached. You see, he was turning the world upside down. The Anglican Church at the time was a place for the wealthy people. It was a place for the people to be seen, and the poor were not allowed. But John insisted that the Methodists care for the poor. And John was a meticulous letter writer, and he kept all of his letters. He was a meticulous author. In fact, he wrote so many books that if he would have kept the proceeds, he would have been a very wealthy man, but he gave all the proceeds away. He was excited about the fact that on his deathbed, he had nothing left to give. There was a time early in his life when he purchased a painting. He said it was a stunning painting. It spoke to him incredibly, but he had used the last cash in his wallet, and after he hung the painting on the wall, there was a knock on a door, and a little girl was asking for money for food, and she was hungry, and John didn't have anything to give. And he said it changed the way he lived his life. And he preached this constantly. And in these letters, we find a correspondence with a woman named Miss J.C. March. I'm offering you a concise version, condensed from 3 or 4 letters. But Miss March did not like the idea of having to leave her position of status and go spend time with the poor. She said it demeaned her. In fact, it took away from her ability to minister to rich people that needed Christ too. And John said, you are limiting your ability to interact with God if you insist this. And the letters went on. And John finally wrote to her and said, you are no longer a gentlewoman, Miss March, but now have a higher character of one whose life is a temple of the Holy Spirit. The best way for you to improve your spiritual life and health is to visit and care for the poor. Miss March wrote back, and she replied that a Christian should only associate with people of good taste and character. To which Wesley responded, I have found some of the uneducated poor who have exquisite taste and sentiment, and many, very many of the rich who have scarcely any at all. But I do not speak of this. I want you to converse more, abundantly more, with the poorest people who, if they have not taste, have soul. They are beloved children of God. And perhaps by caring for them, you can bring them into an intimate relationship with God. Put off the gentlewoman, Miss March. You bear a higher character. You are an heir of God, an heir of Christ. That's how John finished his letter. How I wish he would have finished it is, you are an heir of Christ, Miss March. So in the name of God, act like it. The world is filled with people who are desperate to hear the good news, that they are beloved children of God. The world is filled with people who are desperate to hear that God is real. Yes, God is real. And that I don't have to wait until I die to meet God. They are desperate for people to come alongside them and say, my life has been transformed by my relationship with Christ. Can I tell you my story? But really what they want is they want to see people live that life before they're ever willing to ask, what is it about you that's different? We are called to be the authors of that divine poetry. We are called to live our lives in such a way that people say, what is it about you? And then we can say, my life has been transformed by Christ. Can I tell you my story? As I close, I'd like to share with you what I think is perhaps the most incredible piece of poetry ever written. It's some of the last words in one of the greatest books of poetry ever written. Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, bright as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and the Lamb through the middle of the streets of the city. On either side of the river is a tree of life with its 12 kinds of fruit, producing fruit each month. And the leaves of the trees are for the healing of the nations. Nothing accursed will be found there anymore, but the throne of God and the Lamb will be in it, and his servants will worship him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads. And there will be no more night. They need no light or lamp or sun, for the Lord God will be their light, and they will reign forever and ever. And now it is up to us to go and share the good news to everyone, and I mean everyone we meet. The name written on your forehead is Beloved Child of God.
Thanks again for joining us on the Gathering Podcast. If you're in the Northwest Arkansas area, come and join us for worship at First United Methodist Church in downtown Bentonville. We have services at 8:30, 8:45, 9:45, and 11 o'clock each Sunday morning. Grace and peace, y'all.